While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. I'll be reading three verses from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, the word of the living God. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord's Christ. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. May this be true. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Okay, I have a question for children. Ready? Children, pay attention here. Children, you can raise your hand if the answer is yes to this. Do you work? Okay, I'm keeping an eye on those that didn't raise their hand. Okay, do you have chores around the house? Lift that hand. Let me see that hand. Come on. Okay, Gabe, I was one. All right. Everyone now. Do you work? Okay. Is work sometimes difficult? Sometimes joyous? Okay. All right, we're plowing through a series of sermons on the Bible and work, and that includes vocation, occupation, chores, tasks that we have been given to do 6 days during the week. What does the Bible have to say? And we have seen this so far. In the beginning, there was work. The Lord God worked. In the beginning, the Lord God gave work to his image bearers. We're supposed to work. Fine. And then came the fall, and that affected everything. Okay, the fall into sin, the fall of sin, affected the image bearers as well as the arena of our work, of our where we might have our vocations, our callings, or even our chores. Okay, the fall affected everything, even our approach to work. We tend, because of the fall, we don't think clearly at times. Last week, because of that, because of how things were at the beginning, and then because of the reality of the fall, we took note of the biblical two lenses of, we looked at work from through the lens of creation and through the lens of the fall. And the reality is, sometimes work is glorious and sometimes it's aggravating. Sometimes it's fruitful and sometimes it's frustrating. And we need to be careful about looking at it with just a monocle. We can't do that. So today I have a very basic question. So all of you who work, all of us who work, we all are called to work. Here's a simple question. It's the title of a sermon here. Why work? Why do you work? Why do you work? Why? You could say, well, Pastor, you just gave me a very good answer to that question because you just summarized the sermon series. We work because God worked at the beginning, setting an example. We work because God gave us work to do at the beginning. That was our commission. And we work, even after the fall, through the fall, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Those are good answers. That's fine. But I'm going to ask you more precisely because you can't take those answers yet. Why do you work? Why do you work? Whatever your work is, whether it's in the soil of the earth, or if you fly over the earth, or if you work in transportation, the service industry, knowledge industries, why do you work? I'm not expecting you to answer out loud. I see that hand back there. There are many answers that are given to this question. I'm going to rattle out a few of the answers that are given for this. Some people simply work for the money, and they're raw about that. They're just boldly admitting it. I just work for the paycheck. And that thought reminded me of many years ago. There was a song that started with the sound of cash and cash registers and had these words, money, get away, get a good job with more pay, and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, four-star daydream, I think I'll buy me a football team. Money, that's why I work. Why do you work? Some people will say, for the money. I work for the paycheck. Some people will say, I work for the weekend. Some people will say, I work in order to retire because I've just got to end this hamster wheel. Some people, and this is exclusively negative, because I have to. It's usually mentioned with a grimace or a wiggly lip, you know, or a tapping of the, because I have to. Some, because I love my job. But why do you work? Because I love my job. I love it. I want to do it. That's what I want to do. Some people even work out of avoidance. They go to work, they do their work because they don't want to do something else. Okay. Today I'd like to give three reasons. There are many reasons biblically, but I'm going to give us just simply three reasons as to why work. Why do we work? Why should we work? What should our thought be as we're going about our labor and our toil and our work on the 6 days that the Lord has given to us to work? I get to work for 6 days. Why? Here's three reasons. First of all, because work is good. Okay? Work is good. Godly work promotes, godly work encourages us in righteousness. Godly work is righteous. It's good to do. Acceptable work is engaging, and it engages us in that which is pleasing to the Lord. And it lessens opportunities for sin and sinful activities. Work is good. And by the way, there are ungodly employments, even in the Bible. I was thinking about a few of them. And there are thieves mentioned in the Bible. There are wicked politicians mentioned in the Bible that are confiscating land, even before the terminology of public domain was around or things like that. There are wicked politicians. There are harlots. There are henchmen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about acceptable employment. It is good. Work is good. And it engages you in that which is pleasing to the Lord. And when you apply yourself in your duties, you may be confident that the Lord's pleasure is upon you. And every one of us in this sanctuary wants to know of the pleasure of the Lord. Is the Lord pleased with me? Well, the Lord is, work has been given and work is good, and we need to be thinking that way. So again, work is good. So here's a question. Remove work and what do you have? You cannot say absence of work. Oh, but maybe you can. Remove work and what do you have? Not just the absence of work. Biblically, you have what's called idleness. Idleness. Now, most of us know what an idol is in the car, in your car. You can go out to the parking lot after worship, start the car, and it's sitting there idling. It's just consuming. Sitting there. Not going anywhere. Idleness. Okay, my vehicle's idling. How does your vehicle idle? Removing work, listen to this. Removing work allows idleness to take up residence. And the door to the house of idleness is always open to all kinds of frittering, foolishness, laziness, and sins to rush in. Okay? I'd like you to join me in your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at some passages today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. The simple point here is work is good, and the absence of work allows for idleness to come creeping in. Okay? Beginning in verse 10. Paul is saying, when we were with you, and likely with Timothy and Silvanus, his fellow workers, when we were with you, we commanded you this. This is what we said. Do you remember when we were with you, we visited you in Thessalonica? We said this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Read on. For we hear, we've received a notice that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. Now, if you thought of disorderliness, you'd think of, you know, crazy, maybe the hair whacked and clothing all over the place and omelet all over the shirt and pants ripped. You might think of disorderliness in that way. Go on. We hear that some of you walk among you in the church, right into the church. Some walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. Ah, there it is, not working at all. Remove work, but are busybodies. Okay, absence of work does not mean nothing. Remove work, it doesn't mean nothing is happening. Busybodiness filled the gap. It filled the cracks. It actually happened. Verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That doesn't mean that they have to start quilting and never say anything. It's a contrast of, you know, the busybodiness always gives an advertisement. Those who are not working are always giving a reason why they can't find a job. They're always talking. Oh, you know, if only I could do this. I've got, oh, it's just, oh, whoo, if only, whoo, quietness. Get to work and eat your bread. Now, engagement according to our Lord's example, according to our Lord's calling, is engagement in a holy endeavor, godly endeavor. It's pleasing to the Lord and it trains us. Young men, young women, you are being trained as disciples in the way you work. The way to church today, I asked my son, "Son, why do we work?" One of the reasons he gave was, "Dad, I'm being trained." Good answer. We're being trained in disciples. We're being trained in holiness, and it assists us in steering clear of foolishness. We know this to be true physically. If you're busy engaged with this, not exclusive, because this sin is deceitful, and you'll make up something. But if you're busy with this, you'll have less time, particularly if you're tired. You know what? I've engaged myself. I've been industrious. I don't have time for that goofiness. We know this is true physically. Do you know it's also true mentally, the way you think? What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4? He said, you know what? I want you to meditate, to fix your mind on these things. Whatever things are pure, think about it. Noble, just, lovely, something that's virtuous, something that's of a good report, and something that's praiseworthy. I want you to meditate on those things. And if we do that, then all of a sudden our minds are being discipled and trained, and we're learning how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, minds, and strength. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 refers to some who are walking around. They're among the people in a disorderly way. But I want to take you into the Greek kitchen for a moment. This word, busybodies, Greek kitchen, compound word, peri and ergazo. Peri, not the name, peri, P-E-R-I in English, perimeter, that which goes around, ergazo, work. Someone who's always getting around work. That's a busybody. And so they're busy getting around work. So they always give this impression of working. That's a busybody. But the Apostle Paul says that they're disorderly. What's this disorderliness? If you look at the context, back up to verse 6. Verse 6, same chapter. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. What is this disorderly? You may be tempted to think, oh, that's got to be some huge sin. Something that's a scarlet letter H, a heretic, a denial of the truth, the doctrine. Or you think it's some viral video scandal sin. That's going to be all over the internet. Big, nasty, public type of sin. Well, this is a big, nasty, public type of sin. The disorderliness that Paul is speaking of here is idleness. That's the... We read on. What was our example? We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you like this: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. The disorderliness is idleness. And what's the companion of idleness? Being a busybody. Being a busybody, getting around work, getting around work. So, industry, idleness. Work is good. Work is good. By the way, the same concern is expressed for widows in the church. I'd like you to keep going in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 now. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The church is willing to assist widows. The church should be willing to assist widows. The early church had a list. There was an enrollment. And by the way, this strikes against the welfare mentality of, you know what, it doesn't matter, just give it. It doesn't matter, just give it. The church had a list, an enrollment, and it didn't apply to just any widow. If somebody happened to come in and say, you know, I'm a widow, oh, okay, here, I want you to sign this. It was for certain widows, certain widows. I'm going to begin reading in verses 5 and 9 of 1 Timothy 5. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Okay, good. It's not just any widow, it's certain widows for your list. Okay? Interesting. Based upon their reputation. This is something that is based upon the wisdom of Scripture. A little over a week ago, a lady in this congregation sent me a wonderful email about reading in Proverbs. She's right on the money about noting the wisdom. The lady of wisdom in Proverbs is industrious. She sounds a lot like this lady here. So the Apostle Paul says to Timothy and to the church there, okay, when you're considering putting a widow on your list of enrollment for assistance, for care, look at these things. And he's likely looking at the book of Proverbs. Is she a woman of wisdom? Because, and I think it was Peter Lighthart that pointed out that Proverbs has two women in it. Fathers, mothers, teach your sons and your daughters this. There is Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Okay, and there's two. One, Lady Wisdom is industrious. Dame Folly is always lounging. She's a schemer. So is she inactive? Well, she's planning. I gotta spice up things here. and then she's para ergazo. She's getting around things. Got to get around. Get around. It's right in Proverbs. There's Lady Wisdom. She's industrious. There's Dame Folly, and she's a carnivore. She's a man-eater. And then Proverbs says that she does something and she wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. Paul is concerned. Younger widows are encouraged to get married. But there is a concern. Paul says wisdom needs to be applied to your list as well, Timothy. There's a concern that some of these younger widows that might be put on the list are really capable. They're able. And then this would foster and promote policies to subsidize their laziness. Because if they're capable, then you're just, oh yeah, put them on the list. We'll assist. Try to look at the context. There were people turning to Christ, and they're, sadly, sometimes husbands died. Okay, but there were also times when a woman would turn to Christ, and her family would say, "Hey, as far as we're concerned, you're dead to us. You're dead, and as we don't care if you think we're dead to you. Bye." What happens then? But in a case of a younger widow, Paul is concerned. So verse 13, the concern with younger widows is that they could learn to be idle. Learn to be idle. There are lessons out there. There are classes you can enroll. Entry-level courses on idleness. Okay, time for the school year to begin. I want that one. That's going to be a great one. They learn to be idle, and what do? This sounds a lot like para ergazo. They wander about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. There's that word again, para ergazo. Saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no... Because our testimony's on the line. Give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. We can be mocked. Church can be mocked. Those are your people? Why are the people of God not the most industrious people around? Instead, sometimes part of our testimony is, what? Paul's even saying it here. You get some people on your list, you get some people that you're just propping up, and they're slackers. It's an opportunity for adversary to reproach us. But that's not all. Some have already turned aside after Satan. This is devilish. It's a devilish delight for people to go, you know what, I'm just going to punch the clock. I punched the time clock. I'm not done. I'm going to scan my phone. Done. Here. Now, the apostle addresses this stuff forcefully. I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that the tending to the widows is the church's responsibility first. The church cares for the widows and well should. But where does that responsibility fall first? We've been through the book of Ruth, so we know the answer to this, biblically speaking. Look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, remember, some of them may not have believing family. That's the church has to look out for the believing widows. But what about a widow that doesn't... Let them relieve or give aid to them, and do not let the church be burdened so that it may relieve those who are really widows. So some people say, well, let the church do it. Meanwhile, people that name the name of the Lord are doing, you know, this is Corban, it's given to God, I'm kind of busy serving the Lord, I can't take care of my own. The church needs to address this directly. And by the way, it's addressed earlier. So if you'll back up in this chapter to verse 3, weighty words. So we're going to plow through this. Okay? Before we do, first reason, why do we work? It's good to work. It engages us in righteousness and diminishes opportunities for foolishness. This now teaches us another reason why we work. Here it is. To provide. Why do you work? to provide. If it's just bald paycheck-itis, problem. But this is the way the Lord has appointed. And this is a whole issue of labor and capital. This is proper to look at. The Lord addresses it. One of the other reasons we work is to provide. Verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Okay? And by the way, this isn't some kind of open your checkbook type of thing. Just as the Lord, wisdom is present, it needs to be present in the caring of widows too. Paul goes on, now she is truly a widow when she is left alone. These are the widows I'm talking about. She trusts God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the widow who lives in pleasure, the widow who lives in indulgence, the widow who says, you know what, get out of here. I'm so glad that I'm out of that. I'm going to go do my own thing. But she who lives in pleasure or indulgence is dead even though she's walking about. These things command, Timothy, so that they may be blameless. Get about your work, speak the truth. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Providing for your own, those of your own charge, is a mark of faith. To not do so is to deny the faith and to be worse than an unbeliever. The sons of this world often make a mockery of our absence of industry by their industry. And how heartbroken am I to go up and down a certain main street in this city and to see churches out there with buckets. Get to work. It's better when someone's going, you know, we're doing a car wash to raise some money for this particular event. That's different, but it's just simply out there. We want to go to camp. Get to work. Get to work. And there are church groups doing that. How far have we fallen? What's happened? But in our own households, we work to provide. It doesn't say how much. Wealth comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8 is still in the Bible. How much? We don't have the same gifts. We have differing gifts, and we have differing employments. And it is wrong to simply go, you know what? I'm going to do that only for that paycheck amount, even if I'm unqualified. I'm just going to go swim in the deep water. No. Provide. According to the giftedness God has given you and according to His command, this is work 6 days. Get to work. But if you don't, hear these words. How much stronger could Paul be? You've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Why is it that young ladies should tremble? If their future husband will not provide for them, they should. Shouldn't be. If that's the case, they should tremble. But they shouldn't be trembling. Christian men, I'm calling upon you, Christian young men, prepare now. Get to work now. If you've been dragging your feet, if you've been doing the para-ergazo, getting around the chores, slacking with your work, stop it. Repent. Otherwise, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, sadly, there is some kind of ethereal or Gnostic or mystical idea has caught hold of some, and they have clunked into a position that would tend to accuse this passage and this exhortation as being unspiritual. Pastor, you need to stick with the spiritual stuff. This is spiritual. It's a matter of integrity in the faith. We are called to provide, and if we are not doing so, then this includes laboring to do so, we are denying the faith. There are times when a man is prevented. There are times. But I doubt that they are as frequent as they are made out to be. We need to be careful of this idea that hard times are just applied to anything that is difficult for me. Here, hard times perhaps is too often used. No, it is too often used as a way of saying that the problem is out there and not with me. When someone says times are hard, they're commonly saying, they're speaking about the times. Don't look at me. Don't say anything about me. It is used as a blame-shifting thing. As the wife you gave, or the situation, or if only you knew the economic. Sometimes there are hard times. Both of my parents were born before the Depression. They would tell stories. One lived in the city of Chicago, one in rural Texas. Things were different. One was a farmer in Texas, one was not. In Chicago, farms there. Both of them were children during the Depression. There have been hard times. Some people have looked back at 08 and said, whoa, things are just, that was a rough year. But does that really qualify as hard times? Or is that really something more of a blame shifting? Sometimes your times are hard because it's your own fault. Because you sinned in your previous place of employment and made your times hard. Because you couldn't show up on time and you lost your job. Are those hard times? Sure, but you know what? A godly man or a woman should say, I've made things hard on myself. So provide, provide. The second reason. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. You're to go to the ant and look. Let's go watch some ants. I remember once when either Abby or John were young, took my pickup truck and backed up, put the bed down, and we just laid in the bed of the truck and looked at ants. Just look. Go to the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, she has no captain, overseer, ruler. She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Work is good, and we work to provide. We work to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you will not work, neither should he eat. By the way, this applies to ministers as well. Ministers as well. We are to work. Listen to this passage. You know that ministers are supposed to, in the Old Covenant, ministers were supposed to eat of the sacrifices that were brought. I just want you to hear this passage again and how Paul applies it to the New Covenant. Paul says, do we have no right to eat and drink? We work to eat. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? I'm looking forward to these grapes. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? What a wonderful reward. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law also say the same thing? Paul's going to go ahead and go quote Scripture now. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes should thresh in hope that he would be a partaker of that hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? See, there's that old sacred secular dichotomy. Oh, you know what? It's just a ministerial thing. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he goes to the Old Testament. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and of those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You should expect me to work. I'm supposed to work. And our work varies. So we work in order to eat. So we earn our livelihood and to provide for those who are dependent upon us. We are to provide, but that's not all. We are also to provide for others. We, as the body of Christ, should be so industrious that we're able to say, you know what, let me help you with that. Doesn't mean we don't have the right to say, let me ask you some questions, just like the church would do of a widow. You know what, I want to get to know you a little bit. I want to know a little bit about your history, your resume. People go, oh, don't you dare ask that because, you know, welfare has to be blind. No. Stewardship has to be wise. I want to help. What we even read this today from Ephesians 4. We are to work in order to provide for others. Let's say we meet somebody who is a thief, just embezzler, big into graft, just stealing, crazy thief. Paul would say, quit it. Stop thieving. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. In other words, don't do that, do this. And when you're doing this, you won't be doing that. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give him who has need. Huh? And finally, I'm just going to end with this. So we've got this so far. Work is good. We work to provide. It's very spiritual. Very spiritual. And finally, why do we work? We work because we bear the name of the Lord. We work for the Lord. For the Lord. And I'll just touch this briefly. Here we are. It's obvious in all that has gone before. We work because we are the Lord's servants. Or let me phrase it this way. Young men, young women, those of you in your fathers and mothers' homes, this applies to you for your chores as well. If you're going to weed the garden, mow the lawn, sweep out the garage, help with the dishes, anything, you are the Lord's employee. You are the Lord's employee. And when you go to your work tomorrow, you walk in and say, I am the Lord's employee. This is our focus. This is good to do. I know there are practical elements to it. It's the way the Lord's wired the world. Okay? Ground brings forth bread and wine. That's good. But I'm doing this because I'm the Lord's employee. And that will affect everything that I do. Doing the dishes. Mowing the lawn. Do you mow the lawn as unto the Lord? Do you weed even those voluntary little tree things that pop up under the trees as unto the Lord? Our text today was very clear. Yes, it's about bond servants. Got it. And employers or masters. And in that context, yes, slaves and slave owners. But it's the relationship of labor and capital, labor and provision. Okay? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, even the part of your job that you're going, I can't stand this part. This is tough. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Why not? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Paul here, I think it was John Murray said, he puts his finger earlier on the cardinal vice, which is laziness, and how it even creeps into the church. But here he says, you don't work to please men. You work to please the Lord. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute. I am to do a good job for my employer. Right. That happens when you're working as the Lord's employee. That and this. all these things shall be added to you. We have to have this. But imagine what Paul, what this would have been saying if Paul said, okay, you know what? Go to your jobs and please your boss. Go to your job and be a man pleaser. What if Paul would have just said that? Because some people are going, well, I don't see the problem with that. There are a number of problems. That's what breeds the idea of, I'm working for the paycheck, because he signs the checks. That's what breeds the idea that work is drudgery. But here's the biggest thing. Your boss is a son of Adam. Everyone we work for is son of Adam or daughter of Eve. Everyone we work for. And because we are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve ourselves, this is inevitable. If we go to work simply to please the boss, it tends to make us do this. I will only do well when I'm under my boss's gaze, or when he's able to access my computer, or when his camera is present. I'm going to be a man pleaser. As long as I know the boss is... Why is it that some of us do well when someone's watching? Paul is saying, the Lord is saying, conduct yourselves as my employee, and it doesn't matter who's watching. It does. It matters because I'm always watching, says the Lord. Nothing escapes his gaze. So why do we work? We work as servants of the Lord. We work as his employees. There's so much on this. Let me conclude with a wonderful vignette that Pastor Rayburn shared. Actually, this is from a book by Calvin Sierveld called Christian Workers Unite. And Calvin Sierveld has... I'm just going to end with this account. But let me summarize before I do. Work is good. Okay? Let's not be peri ergazo. Work is good. Let's not be busybodies. Let's not let the reproach fall upon us. And young men, young women, you're probably going to hear this next week. Why? That's the second reason of this sermon title, Why Work? Why would I even be talking about work? This is part of the reason why I'm concerned about this congregation 5 years from now. 15 years from now, 30 years from now. Work is good, okay? We work to provide, but we work as the Lord's servants, as the Lord's employees. And yeah, that's tough. So Lord willing, if wisdom is granted, the rest of this series, we'll be taking that into account, and we will be looking at what it means to work as unto the Lord, as his servants. But I'm going to end with this now. It's just... Calvin Sierveld, my father is a seller of fish. We children know the business too, having worked from childhood in the Great South Bay Fish Market in Long Island, New York, helping our father like a quiver full of arrows. It is a small store and it smells like fish. I remember a Thursday afternoon long ago when my dad was selling a large carp to a prosperous woman, and it was a battle to convince her. Is it fresh? It fairly bristled with freshness. Had just come in, but the game was part of the sale. They had gone over it anatomically together. The eyes were bright. The gills were in good color. The flesh was firm. The belly was even spare and solid. The tail showed not much waste. The price was right. Finally, my dad held up the fish behind the counter. Beautiful, beautiful, shall I clean it up? And as she grudgingly assented, ruefully admiring the way the bargain had been struck, she said, my, you certainly didn't miss your calling. Unwittingly, she spoke the truth. My father is in full-time service for the Lord, prophet, priest, and king in the fish business. When I watch my dad's hands... Big, beefy hands with broad, stubby fingers, each twice the thickness of mine. They could never play a piano. When I watch those hands delicately split the back of a mackerel, when I know those hands peddled fish from the handlebars of a bicycle in the grim 1930s, twinkling at work without complaint, past temptation, always in faith, consecratedly cutting up fish before the face of the Lord. When I see that, I know God's grace can come down to a man's hand and to the flash of a scabby fish knife. Work is good. Work to provide. Work as the employees of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness, your patience, your provision. You have been kind to us. You have been patient. You have provided for us even now. At times we are warned. We are wonderfully encouraged by your provision even now, for your warning reminds us that you are present. So, Lord, bless us as your people as we endeavor to please you. Thank you, Lord, for your example in work. Thank you, Lord, for commissioning us in work. And now, Lord, we pray that our testimony here will be one which honors you this day and in the days to come. We pray this through Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of you. And amen.